So, have you ever been in one of those situations where you do the right thing or you do a good thing for somebody, you do a noble thing, and you end up in a hot mess? And you wonder, how in the world did I get in such a terrible situation? I thought everybody would love this and love me for doing this. Well, Paul must have asked that many, many times. And in one occasion we're going to study today in this series called Braveheart is simply this. He's on a mission trip with Silas. And in the middle of that mission trip, he exercises this demon out of this girl. And as the demon goes shrieking off into the night sky, rather than everybody in town just celebrating that and loving that, there's some who have a problem with it, particularly those who are profiting from her powers. And so they haul these two guys into court. Archaeologists have located exactly where the courtyard was in what is now Europe, where they were tried. And they brought these charges up. They knew better than to say, you know what, we're out of a job now because these guys have taken away us, you know, profiting off this poor little girl. So what they said was two things. It was racial and security. These are Jews who are here now as foreigners, and they shouldn't be here. And the other thing was they're stirring up the whole town with what they're teaching. So they're a security risk. And the magistrate sided with them, and the magistrate had them beaten severely, flogged. And as they are hauled off to prison to go to jail, with their backs still laid open from all the beatings that they had, no medical attention, no treatment, these two guys come into not what would be a jail cell today, but in those days, they would go into a limestone rock face, and they would carve out enough room to make these little rooms so that it would be secure on at least two sides. And then they would put these heavy wooden doors to guard the individual rooms all across that little cliff face. And they would bolt them shut, lock them. And then they would put this wooden beam down the middle of all of those rooms. And they would shackle the prisoners' ankles to those wooden beams so that they had to sit in tension, perfectly upright the entire time that they were in prison. It was brutal. And the jailers were not corrections officers. The jailers were hired for their propensity to be sadistic and cruel and brutal to all of their prisoners. And I want to show you a quick film clip. It's only 40 seconds long to give you an idea of how brutal it must have been. And so if you have children, just beware. This is going to be a little graphic.
Now, men, there are a few things we ought to get straightened out right at the start to avoid any grief later on. Now, here at the Rock, we have two basic rules. Memorize them so that you can say them in your sleep. The first rule is, obey all rules. Secondly, do not write on the walls, as it takes a lot of work to erase writing off of walls.
All right. Now they got that out of the way. You know, the big idea today is when you have character under fire, that is a contagious thing. Because when you are slammed for doing the right thing or doing the proper thing or the godly thing, what you do next is going to greatly define to a lot of other people who Christ is. And it's also going to greatly define your life. Whether you fold up like a tent, whether you run, whether you cry out in anger against God, or whether you stand strong and you allow your character to be refined and defined by this amazing God that we serve. And that's the choice that Paul and Silas have. So I hope you have your Bible. If you do, or you can grab one in the pew rack in front of it, grab that. And let's turn to Acts 16. I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to read the rest of it. And good news for you today. There are three things that you and I can always do. You can't control some of the stuff going on around you or to you, but what you can do is three things. And if you do these three things, as Paul teaches us through the Holy Spirit, then you will have this growing character that will be contagious to everybody else. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the guests here today. I thank you for those that are seeking a Savior. and they're exploring the cause of Christ. And God, just let them know that they are certainly among friends and that this is a great place to ask some dangerous questions. And I thank you for the honesty that compels all of us to come here each Sunday and admit that we are pretty much broken and bankrupt without you. And if it were not for you, we would not have a hope for the future. And there are some today that are struggling, waffling, considering a step of obedience today to make a decision. And I pray that you'll give them the release and the freedom and the sense of worship just to do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things you can always do. Look at verse 25. Pretty much up to speed with where these two guys are. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to him. Does that not seem odd to you that after all they've been through and their big crime was they were sharing Jesus with people? After all that, rather than just sulking in their bitterness or just kind of curled up licking their wounds, they are singing and worshiping and praying. The word singing hymns, the word hymn was original word was hudeo, and hudeo meant to celebrate. So here's one thing me and you can always do. Worship like you're free. Whether your circumstance has you free or bound up, it doesn't matter. The deal is, in a relationship to Jesus, worship like you are free. Because there's something about that that really sharpens our character and grows our heart. Worship will keep pain in proper perspective. That's another thing they'll put up on the screen here. My perspective changes when I start to go to God, either in my own privacy of my home or here with all of you guys. It is an amazing growth aspect. Psalm 43. Verse 3 says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in him. It's an amazing verse that says there's something supernatural that happens when a group of people, when a room full of people like this is, all come together and we all start adoring the same God, the same Savior, and we start putting our trust in him. Here's what always happens. There's always some, and I have been here before earlier, and some of you had to be here at some point too early. You come to church, and you're not necessarily into the words that are sung. You don't really know how to pray when you see other people pray, but there's something about it. You watch them when they are worshiping, and the conclusion is, you know what? She looks like she believes the words that she's singing. And when he prayed, he looked like he actually believed God was going to do that. And pretty soon, their conclusion is, it must be real. And if it must be real, I got a decision to make. I can reject God and that type of relationship, or I can embrace it. How do I embrace it? And Paul says, in this little town in nowadays Europe, he says, I'll tell you how you do it. You put your faith in Jesus. And that is the amazing thing. It's called worship evangelism. You don't have to really understand it. All you got to do is study the people who are in the middle of worship. Now, let me tell you the God that Paul served and believed in, because it's going to help me and you understand how to worship like we're free. This guy's, you know, he knows he could be dead by tomorrow for all he knows in that justice system, in that penal system. But he's worshiping like he's a free man. He grew up as a student of the law, the Old Testament law. As soon as he was old enough, he went to a school, the best school there was. He sat under the best professor. His name was Gamaliel. And in the tradition of the Jewish rabbis, he spent at least 3 or 4 years under the feet of, at the feet of Gamaliel. So he gets out and he becomes what's called a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a student expert of the law, but he also was like a pastor combined. And that's a dangerous combination in those days. Now, he did understand God pretty well through the scriptures, and he understood what is called the sovereignty of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21 that he wrote, he basically says, God comes first. God initiated salvation through Jesus. God reached out to you. You didn't reach out to him. But because of that, he sends Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit comes and anoints all of us who are followers of Jesus. So he has that correct. As a Pharisee, he knew God's sovereign. That means he's in authority over everything. He knows what's going to happen. He's in control. But here's what he didn't have. He didn't have the love of Jesus.
And until Acts chapter 9, just a few chapters earlier, when Jesus walks into his life and turns him on his ear and throws him upside down for the first time as an adult, everything changes. Because now the love of Jesus combines with the sovereignty of God. And that was a game changer. Because up until now, he had believed and he had taught all his life that God hates sinners. Jesus comes into his life, changes his whole perspective. And now he understands, no, God loves sinners. And that changes everything when it comes to worship, doesn't it? And I could spend the rest of today giving you illustrations. I'm just going to give two or three real quick. If I could load up a plane and take everybody in this room to Kenya, I would do that because I would take you to this big tree, which is one community, all they really have, that's their church. They come under a tree to get out of the hot baking sun, and when they worship, my friends, you've never seen anything like it in your life. You've never seen the joy and the exuberance. And when it's all over, they're going to go back to a grass hut, dirt floors, no electricity, everybody dying of AIDS. Or I could take you to Cuba. Back alley, house church, not supposed to be meeting, it's against the law. But as they huddle up, kind of a quiet worship service so they're not heard, let me tell you, it is more real than any environment you have ever been in your life. And some of them have been waiting to be freed from a socialist empire for 49 years. Or, I wish I could have taken you 8 years ago to meet a friend of mine in Simpsonville, Horace Gilbert and his family. Horace was a member here. When I came here, he was attending with his wife. Her health went out. He had to start staying home with her. Had a special needs daughter who by this time was in her 40s. He had cared for her and taken care of her his entire life. And now his life was so restrictive that he couldn't leave his house really. But when you went and visited him, let me tell you what, the presence of God was there. And his questions were always, did anybody accept Christ last week? Did I miss it? How many people got baptized last Sunday? That was his question. And when you would give something good, when something was good to report, he'd get this number. Praise God. Praise God. And when that man prayed, you were in the presence of God. And that was a worship environment. And it was that way right up to the point that Francis, his wife's health got so bad that they all three had to move to national health care assisted living. But he still kept the same attitude, the same worship environment, just like he was free. Or if I could have taken you to Perry Correctional, where some of you guys have been ministering very faithfully. Not too long ago, a bunch of people got baptized. One of them was a man by the name of Earl. Earl actually wrote me a letter. He wrote it Monday. I got it this week. And I want to read just a couple of sentences, because when Kurt Hartley, our missions pastor, baptized Earl in Perry Correctional, he thinks he's a member of this church now. So let me read just parts of this. He says, I was baptized by Kurt Hartley when I was at Perry Correctional. Now he's been moved to another maximum security place and he can't see them anymore. He says, the members of First Baptist who invested in me at Perry really had a big impact on my life. I built relationships with Chuck Ballew, Kurt Hartley, Steve Bingham, Spunky Chandler, Brian Cunningham, Chris Brazier, and others. And then he calls me out a little bit. He says, I would like to meet you, Pastor, in person sometime, if that is possible. I just think it would be nice to meet the pastor of the church where I'm a member. And then he says, well, give my love to the church. And you're all in my thoughts and my prayers daily. God bless, Earl. You know what? If he thinks he's a member of this church, I think he ought to be a member of this church. Don't you? I don't think there's anybody in this room that's so small-minded that would prohibit him from being a part of this church body. He's not going to be sitting in your group life class. He's not going to be sitting here in the pew for a while. But he's a member of the body of Christ. Don't you agree? All right. So worship like you are free, whether you are or whether you're not. Second thing is, also from verse 25 here, pray like it matters. Pray like it matters, because it does. It says they're praying, and notice who's watching them, the other inmates. These other guys never heard anything like that. They're singing in the middle of a prison, and they are praying to their God in the middle of a prison. Pray like it matters. Look at Turn over to Colossians 4, 2 through 5, if you will, 2 through 5. This is one of the best scriptures on prayer because it's a kingdom prayer, and you'll see what I mean. Colossians 2, 4, I'm sorry, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. You know who wrote this? Same guy, Paul, different place, different occasion. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am chained. He's in jail again. Another mission trip, another place, he's in jail. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then he goes on and says some other, you see what his prayer is? Get me out of jail, right? Heal me of the thorn in the flesh that I've always had, right? Give me enough money to make bond, right? Nope. Get these people off my back so I'll quit getting beaten up and thrown in jail, right? Give me more doors open so I can more clearly be a carrier because I'm contagious. Don't you like that? Don't you wish you were like that? So contagious that even in a jail cell, people want what you got. So contagious that when things go wrong around you, people start watching you and the character in you that is growing because they need that and they want that. Character under fire is tremendously, tremendously contagious. And that's what his prayer is all about. You see, your prayer life is a lifestyle. It's not an activity. It's not something you do before you go to bed or you say before you eat your food. It is an ongoing relationship, a dialogue all through the day. Sitting at a traffic light, between appointments, waiting on class to let out, wherever you are. It is an ongoing dialogue. And what Paul shows us here is if you pray big enough, if you pray a kingdom prayer, God is liable to honor it in a kingdom-expanding way. And here's what one writer says, and I agree wholeheartedly with him. He says, obedience equals abundance. Obedience equals abundance. Whoa, what do you mean there? Does that mean that we can just like genie in the bottle and all of our problems will get rich and everything? No. Abundance is defined as growing confidence in any situation. Translation. You got a problem with anxiety and fear in the morning when it grows, you hit your knees and you give that to the Lord and you say, God, I just want to know you in the middle of all of this, and your confidence will begin to grow through that. You got a problem with anger or lust or addictive things or stuff that's rolling around in you, your prayer life and your relationship with Christ that is more and more conformed to Jesus will grow your confidence through it. Somebody criticizes you unfairly and it just nails you. It doesn't bother you as much because your confidence starts to get more in Christ and what he's doing in growing you and less in your circumstance. Does that make sense? Are y'all picking up what Paul's putting down here? That's exactly what he's saying in this, you know, pray for me business. A growing confidence. And you don't even need the self-affirmation as much anymore. You don't need people telling you, hey, way to go, you did good, I love you because of that and all that. You don't need that even as more because your relationship in Christ is strong enough to where you know the deal. You know the truth. You understand that you're loved. You know you're the son or the daughter of Christ. No matter what, no matter what's going on. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You just told us that God's sovereign. He knows everything. He knows the future. Then why does it matter that we pray? He already has it figured out, right? Well, here's a homework assignment for you. Exodus 32, 11 through 14. If you want to go home later and read this, this will be good for you to do. Because Exodus 32, 11 through 14, basically is where the Israelites become idolaters. God finally has enough, and God says, that's it. He tells Moses, I'm killing everybody. And I'm going to start over with you. And Moses starts to beg and plead with God. And he says, give them one more chance. Give me one more chance to lead them. Rectify this thing one more time. God, you can't step in and wipe out this whole nation like this. And you know what it says? In the NIV, he uses the word relented. God relented. See, here's the God I serve and you serve. He is big enough and he's powerful enough and he's strong enough to listen to Carrie's prayer. And if Carrie is intense and consumed and she is throwing everything she is and she has to God, who loves her and who is her father for you, and he understands that she is praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. No agenda other than she loves her sister in Christ. The sister in Christ over here is liable to get redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is liable to say, you know what? I'm going to stop the whole process, the path that the whole universe is on just right now. And I'm going to accommodate that little change right there because I'm big enough to work it all out in the by and by anyway. And so, you know, I'm going to do it. Don't tell me prayer doesn't matter. This room is full of people that prayer has mattered to. I'm going to ask you something flat out right now. If you're not in our prayer intercessory group, will you get in it? It's not even a sacrifice. It is a commitment, but it's certainly not a sacrifice. Our foundational core value here in this church is prayers of the people of God. You know why? That's what moves mountains. It's not the prayer, it's God responding to the prayer, you understand? But I would invite all of you, and there's a little tear-off on your tear-off. There's a thing on the back that just says, hey, I'm interested. If you're in it, praise God for you. You are a warrior. You're on the front line of this church. If you're not in it, it's easy to find out some information. Come to Midpoint on Wednesday nights here and help us pray. Come get in the intercessory prayer group across the street. You pick a time, just 1 hour a week, and do it because prayer does matter. And then you start to see people's lives get really inspirational, like Cleve McClary, a guy that some of you may have met before. He's spoken here in years past. Can you put him up there? Vietnam Marine. He's in a battle. He was in a firefight. A mortar shell hit right next to him, blew him to smithereens. He should have never lived. Body parts going everywhere. Miraculously, he's saved out of that firefight. I don't even remember how many surgeries. But ever since Vietnam, ever since about a 2-year stint in the hospital, he is one contagious carrier of the gospel, let me tell you. And you can't meet him without wanting to know Christ more. Because he's the most positive man in the world, and he's got the most to be bitter about. But he's just one of many, many, many that make me proud to call myself a Christian, not because I've really got that much courage, but because I watch people like him. Oh my goodness. And it makes me want to pray like it matters. And it makes me want to worship like I'm free. And it makes me want to inspect my character and realize that when I have a little bit of character under fire, and I'm not asking God to, you know, take me out of the firefight, but I'm asking him to work in me a maturing walk with him in the middle of the firefight, I think I might can do it. That leads us to number three, and that is look for redemption above relief. Redemption above relief. See, the first reaction is always, God, get me out of here, please. Please help me. That's not what Paul asked for. Let's read the rest of this. Amazing story. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake where the foundation of the prison was shaken. And once all the prison doors flew apart and everybody's chains came undone. See what that's? The supernatural work of God in the middle of the night. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. In those days, you paid with your life if you were a guard and somehow you lost a prisoner. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. We're all here. Not only me and Silas, we didn't run, but all these other people who don't even know who Jesus is are still sitting in their cells." Isn't that amazing? Is there something so contagious about a life of Christ that other people are going to be willing to hang around in jail and find out what's the end of the story? Chuck Swindoll said this, and I agree with him. He said, you know what? If I'd been in one of those cells, I'd have run like a spotted ape. I've never seen a spotted ape, but I bet they're fast, don't you? Let's finish the story. The jailer called for lights. And he rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He knows that somewhere God is in that place. And then he brought them out and he asked them, "Sir, what must I do to get saved or rescued?" And they replied, believe, put your trust in, have faith in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house. So there's a leader. He's not just interested in this one guy. He's interested in the whole house. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. One writer said, as he's washing their wounds, Christ is washing his sins right out of his body. The jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. See, Satan wanted this whole thing to end disastrously. He says, if I can, even though God's working here, if I can get this guy to commit suicide, he'll go straight to hell and all of his family will end up going to hell. God steps in and says, man, why don't we redeem everybody first and then we'll set them free. And Paul was willing to be strong enough character to hang in there until God was through with him in that place. The guy who more than likely had beaten him to a pulp ends up being led to Jesus by this man. My job and your job is to please God before I please people. If we reverse it, we will see things in the wrong perspective. We will define some things that are bad as good and vice versa. I've fallen there before, and so have you. My job, no matter how great the opportunity looks or what it appears to be, my job is to please God first and then people. Because you can be fooled. And my heart can be, and I can, my heart can lie to me. It's like the elderly guy that's sitting on a park bench. He had his trusty dog on a leash curled up at his feet. He's feeding the pigeons. Park, and this guy walks up. He's got this tight tee. He's got muscle on top of muscle. He's got tattoos on top of the muscles. And he's got a registered pit bull killer on his leash. And he comes and he sits across the park bench from this elderly gentleman. And I forgot to tell you, that dog the elderly gentleman had, it wasn't a purebred anything. It was the ugliest dog in the whole county. It was bad, ugly. And this guy sits across and he's looking at that dog, and the more he looks, you ever seen some kind of critter, like a Maury eel or something, and the more you look at it, it makes you mad. It's just so ugly. And you want to kill it? I know Peter would be proud of that statement, but he sits there and the more he looks at that dog, he just can't stand it any longer. And he goes, sick him. And his pit leaps on that poor old dog right there. And there's like cartoons. There's dust everywhere and you can't see where, you know, there's fur flying everywhere. And when it's finally over, guess what? The pit bull is just ripped to shreds. And he's barely living. And this guy jumps up and says, my goodness, I didn't think there's a dog alive that could do that to my dog. What kind of dog is that? And the elderly guy just looks up and he says, well, before I cut his tail off and I painted him yellow, he was an alligator. We all will be deceived otherwise if we are not putting God before people, right? And that we're not looking for redemption ahead of just relief. How does that work? Reconciliation. You know what reconciliation means? Reconciliation means I conform to God. It's not God's job to conform to me. Let me tell you something else. The Holy Spirit will never take your side in an argument against God. He's always going to side with God. Because the Bible says he presents the truth of God, the comfort of God, the conviction of God, the correction of God. That's all he's interested in. And God is not so concerned about my comfort level. He's concerned with the content of my character. Because he wants me to be contagious. And he wants me to be a carrier of the best news in the world, that when I'm in even a bad situation, people will hang around in that bad situation just to see what's going to happen next. Because if I fold up like a cheap tent, nobody is going to value from that, and God will not be glorified. And so reconciliation's got to happen. Because I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. If I'm not willing to let God straighten me out every single day, I can't be used to redeem anybody. Some of you are in a bad place. You're in a tough spot. Some of you, you created it, but some of you are more of a victim. I can't give you the meaning behind all of this, but I can make you a promise the Redeemer is on his way. He wants to one day redeem that situation. One day he wants to step in and show you the meaning. But right now you don't get the meaning. Right now he's saying, how are me and you doing? What is the character of your life like right now? Because people are watching you. I am more concerned that you are contagious now than I am concerned that you are comfortable, quite frankly. And if you're willing to be in that situation, praise God. Because you know, not everybody in here got sprung out of jail. Not everybody saw their child come home from being a prodigal. Not everybody today who has cancer will be healed of cancer. Not everybody will get out of bankruptcy and amazingly die rich. Well, does that make our faith any less contagious? No, I think it makes it more contagious. Because when you stand, as Psalm 119:50 says, when you stand on the promises of God, whether it happens in the timetable that you're left here to live, that's not the issue. The issue is, will you stand on the promise of God and believe it so that the rest of the world understands what a real Christian is all about, and that a character that is contagious enough is all about? And then if you die, that isn't your deal. God determines that. But they will still be inspired and impressed, and a lot of them will hang around just to see how it works out. Horace Gilbert, I mentioned earlier, they go to National Health Care, and he goes from a big house and a big backyard with a big garden to one little room that he shared with his wife and one little bathroom. And Joy, fittingly named Joy, the special needs girl, lived in another wing of the same facility. And in 2005, Joy got cancer. And in August of 2005, Joy went to be with Jesus. And this strong, silent man, Horace Gilbert, who had cared for his daughter for 51 years, now watched as that process fast-forwarded the dementia in his wife to the fact that he, in essence, lost his wife too. And so, I'm sorry, at night, for 4 months, this strong, big man who was grieving would walk the halls of National Healthcare, and he would go down to the nurse's station. And they would say, "Mr. Horace, can we help you?" And he'd say, "You know, room 114, that's where Joy lived. She was my daughter. She was beautiful." And he'd go back to his room. And after 4 months of that, it stopped. Because the Redeemer came and the Redeemer took him home. And he was reunited with Joy. And then 2 months after that, Francis went, and he was reunited with his whole family. So I don't know who I'm talking to today. But if you're in a tough place, ask God to shape and to grow your heart and to deal with your character. Because there are people watching you. Because I got to tell you, as his pastor, he left a profound mark on my life. And I think when I think of heroes of the faith, I don't think of Earl in prison. I don't think of Cleve McClary. I really sometimes don't even think of the Apostle Paul. I think of Horace Gilbert. You'll never read about him in the history book. He'll not be quoted in some big book. But he was a warrior. And his faith was sure contagious. And you and I have the same opportunity. It's called a surrender to Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I got to tell you guys, you are among friends. The strongest, most courageous thing you'll ever do is admit your need for Jesus Christ. That's why we have invitation times. It's for you to have that opportunity. If you need a church to serve in and just to continue to grow in your walk and have your character grow, and you don't have one, I would recommend this as a good safe place. If you need to come back to Christ and you've let the cares of the world shut you down. He's standing here, man. He's been here all morning, and we've seen some of that. We've seen people coming back and realigning their lives with Christ. I would recommend it. So why don't you come down and do some business with the Lord? Why don't you stand? Let me pray. Father, you are the Redeemer. You are the restorer of my soul. You are worthy of worship and praise. You are the one that we pray to. You are the hope of the world. I thank you for that. Amen.